6 up there. There it is.
Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. It says there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. This is not the passage we'll be studying this evening, but I wanted to lead with this passage because we're going to look at the sin of pride this morning. We're going to get a good feel just for what that is. We're going to talk about why it is so despised by God. And of course, we wouldn't talk about all those things unless we were going to talk about how we need to deal with that pride. Do we really need warnings against being prideful? Is that something that we have trouble with? Well, I think it's something we need to look out for. Maybe there are some of us that are fortunate enough to not have that as a specific problem in their life. But for that, we can also learn something we can share with those who may not be quite as enlightened as we are. But you see, that's the thing about pride, isn't it? Pride is sneaky, for lack of a better word. It sneaks up on us. It becomes, can easily become rather, a part of our fabric, an ingrained part of our personality. And it takes a keen, watchful eye to be on the lookout for it. We're going to be reading mainly from the Old Testament book of Obadiah this morning. If you'd like to follow along, please do so. As always, I'm going to have our passages up on the screen as well. The prophecy of Obadiah is a prophecy against the nation of Edom, against the Edomites. As Bible students, we know the Edomites were the descendants of Esau, Jacob's twin brother. The account surrounding these two is found in Genesis, beginning in chapter 25. Rebekah was pregnant with twins, and the Bible tells us that they were struggling inside of her. When she went to the Lord and asked about this, He responded in verse 23 of Genesis 25. It says, "The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.'" This passage right here lies the beginning of these two nations. We, of course, also remember the account of the rest of the interaction between these two men. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for something to eat. Rebekah and Jacob conspire so that Jacob receives a blessing from Isaac. Jacob flees, and fears for his life because of Esau. But what came later, of course? We had recollection between the two families, between those two nations. God gave the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, the land in which they dwelled. But as we read here in the first chapter of Obadiah, the Edomites have a problem. I want to start there in the first 9 verses of the first book of Obadiah. It says there the vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. "We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, 'Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, "Who can bring me down to the ground?" Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you! Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding, in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter." It's a big passage, but from that passage, what do we see that the problem of the Edomites have? What is their problem? Well, they had a pride problem. We see the first thing in verse 3 and 4 that they are proud of their location. The land of Edom, even though it was a mountainous desert, was a great location. Their cities were protected by the land. They were thought of them to be impenetrable. One of their chief cities, for example, was the city of Petra. Petra was literally a city carved out of the mountains. The only way to access it was to come through a pass that in places was only 20 or 30 feet wide, but had huge heights on either side. Obviously, it would be difficult for an enemy to advance through this pass without being picked off one by one. In verses 5 and 6, we see that they were proud of their wealth. They were proud of their treasures. They were also secure in their friendships and their alliances. They had other nations that traded with them and were allied with them, and they had a certain amount of trust and confidence in their security through these friendships. They were secure in their intellect as well as their military power. I want to look at verses 8 and 9 again. It says, "In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter." Let's think about that for just a moment. Here's a nation that's prideful. Here's a nation that has pride in their location, in the wealth that they have, in their alliances, in their intellect, and in their military forces. They had pride in these things to the point they had put all of their confidence, all of their faith in all of these things. Does that sound a little familiar? Can we think of a nation like that? It might sound like a little bit about the nation that we live in. We tend to take pride in our nation as citizens of this country, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having patriotic pride. We need to be proud of our country, and we need to be proud of the blessings, be thankful of the blessings we enjoy by living here, but we do know that it's wrong to put all of our faith, all of our hope, and all of our trust in wealth, affluence, military might. It's wrong to put so much faith in that point that we exclude God. That's what we have to watch out for. It's wrong not to acknowledge God as the source of everything that we've been blessed with. So what is pride? When we break it down, when we look at it at the simplest terms, the lowest common denominator, however you want to talk about it, what is pride? Well, pride is having a view of ourselves that is improper. Pride is thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Obviously, it's kind of a 1-2. When we have this improper view of ourself, then that kind of bleeds over and we have an improper view of God. When we have an improper view of God, that same sense of pride can cause us to do some ugly things. I want to look at our passage again, starting in verse 10, and see what pride caused the Edomites to do and see if we can draw some similarities today. Again, this would be Obadiah chapter 1. I'll start in verse 10. It says, "Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in this day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in the calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble." We see here in Obadiah that this pride caused Edom to commit violence against their brother Jacob. In Numbers chapter 20, the Israelites are on their way to the land of Canaan and come to the border of Edom. Moses sent word to the king of Edom asking for passage through. Twice he requested this favor, but he was denied. The Edomites even sent their military out to make sure that the Israelites did not cross their borders. This is just one example of the Edomites standing against their brothers. But that's what pride does, isn't it? Pride causes us to do violence to our brothers. I say that with the funny air quotation marks because I may not speak of violent things necessarily, but they cause us to do things that are certainly against our brethren. Surely we're not bringing an armed force against one of our brothers or sisters, but we do those other things, don't we? Maybe it's an unkind word or an action to someone. Maybe it's an unkind or slanderous word about someone. We can certainly inflict harm with that. Maybe we exclude others. Maybe we look down on them because of race or religion or social status or economic status. Pride makes us see the misfortune of others. And pride makes us think things like, maybe they had it coming. Pride gives us that attitude of superiority and we start thinking things like, well, maybe if they were more like me. Or maybe if they were more like us. Maybe if they did things the right way. Of course, what is the right way? Well, it's the way we do them, isn't it? Maybe then they would have been okay. Maybe we tried to tell them. We tried to tell them that wouldn't work, that was going to cause a problem, but lo and behold, they didn't listen to us. What we're told in this passage here is simply that there's not such thing as an innocent bystander. If we see our brother or sister going through a trial, if we see them experiencing misfortune, whatever the case may be, we are to love them, and to love them enough to come to their aid. Pride can also make us forget about where we've come from. It can make us forget who is responsible for any level of success that we may have had. We mentioned earlier that the Edomites were proud of their location. They were proud of their wealth, their allies, their intellect, and their military. But what was the one thing they forgot about all of that? All of those blessings came to them from God. God was the source for everything that they were blessed with. They didn't remember that God had given them the land that they dwelled in. They didn't remember that God had given them everything they had. As we read our Bibles, we notice this is not a unique problem to the Edomites, is it? It happens over and over again to the Israelites. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Be careful." It's a warning. It says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." We don't have to go very far in our Bibles to find out that this is exactly what happened to the Israelites. This is the reason the Babylonians had taken Judah captive. Folks, it's just as easy for that to happen to us. It's just as easy for pride to get in the way. That self-sufficient feeling builds us up falsely. It builds us up and leads us to believe we're responsible for everything we're blessed with. We're self-made. We did it ourselves. My hard work, my perseverance, everything I've done has built me up to this point. It makes us feel like we're responsible for these blessings, and God should just be happy to have us on His team. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector going to the temple to pray. The Pharisee's got that attitude, that self-sufficient, self-righteous attitude. You can almost hear him say, "You know, Lord, I'm so glad I'm better than this tax collector. Look at everything that I do in your service. I fast and I give. You know, God, you're just really fortunate to have me as part of your people." Pride does that. Pride makes us break down and compare ourselves with one another. It brings out that competition, that unhealthy competition. I want to return to Obadiah 1, this time in verse 15, as we look at the consequences of pride. It says there, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken." Basically, the message it's conveying here is that destruction is the consequence of pride. It's fairly simple. James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 6 that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The fact that God stands in opposition to the proud should be enough for us, shouldn't it? Paul says in Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, then who can be against us?" To put it simply and to put it very easily, I think we all want to be on the side of God, don't we? When you read the book of Revelation, what's the theme? What's the recurrent theme in the book of Revelation? God's people, God's side, those are the victors. God's side is victorious in the end. The victory over death and the victory over destruction is found on being on the side of God. And the opposite is true for those in opposition to God. So how do we deal with it? I think we can see that pride is something we can all be guilty of, maybe to one degree or another. I think we can see that the consequences of that pride can be pretty serious. We can't let it get out of control. We've got to subdue it. So how do we deal with it? What can we do to keep that pride in check? I think first we have to see God as He really and truly is. For that I want to go to Isaiah, to be in chapter 6. I'll begin there in verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" We see God for who He really is. When we get that glimpse, when we understand that, then we get a better view of ourselves. And that's where the key lies, keeping ourselves rightly where we belong. Secondly, of course, that's exactly it. We need to see ourselves as we really are. We have to understand that we're here, now. We're enjoying the blessing. We're enjoying the peace of knowing that we are saved and secure and in a relationship with God, but not by anything we've done, but simply by His grace. We don't have a right to look down on someone because of their appearance, their background, their troubles, their addictions, any other status, social, economic. We're all broken people. We're all fallen people. We're all in need of a Savior. Paul understood this. We can see this many places in his writings, but probably nowhere more evident than when he wrote to Timothy and said, "This is a trustworthy saying and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I hope that God helps us to see ourselves exactly in this way. And finally, we have to focus on the mission. What's the mission? What's the mission of this church? It's the same mission as the one who founded it. It's the same as the mission of Jesus. We're not here to look good. We're not here to come here on Sundays and Wednesdays and to make it look good. We are here to seek and save the lost. Our goal is to get to heaven and to take as many people as we can with us. Simply put, when we spend our time focusing on that mission, focusing on what we're here to do, it leaves little time to promote ourselves and to focus on things that we have done. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians 1, beginning there in verse 12. It says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what was happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up more trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." He didn't focus on himself, and he didn't focus on his troubles. His focus was on the mission. Christ was proclaimed. As we get ready to close this morning, I want to look at one more thing that pride can keep us from doing. Pride can keep us from submitting to God. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you can become one today by faith, by repentance, by confession, and by baptism. Don't let pride keep you from it. If you're a child of God and there's something keeping you from being the person He wants you to be, we want to assist you with that as well. Don't let pride keep you from walking down this aisle this morning. God gives His grace to the humble. Whatever need you may have this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?